Right relationships. Let me open up by saying, God is smart. Now that's an understatement. God's universe is marvelous in its beauty and intricate in its order. He established the laws of physics and set the planets into motion. He created the seasons and the rain cycle. When creation moves according to God's created order, the result is a marvel. But upset that order and chaos ensues. The same is true of marriage. God created man and woman, and it was good. He set them in Eden's garden, and life could not be more perfect. But sin disrupted God's order, bringing strife to all relationships and trouble in the earth. However, in Christian marriage, God's order, when followed God's way, shall have God's blessing. This is God's intent for every home blessing. And it starts with two simple commands. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." The two primary verbs in this verse are submit and love. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. In grammar, both words are in the present active imperative tense. Don't nod off on me on that one, okay? Because it's important. The tense, the verb tense of the words are the present active imperative tense, meaning they are commands. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. They are commands. But because it's present active imperative, they're not just commands to do these things, but to keep on doing them. Keep on submitting. Keep on loving. That seems consistent with Colossians. Keep on walking in Christian character. You see, the Greeks and Jewish Christians to whom Paul is writing, they understood these different roles in marriage. The exhortation is not that they learn to do this, but that these become the ongoing ingrained values in Christian marriage. Such follows the divine order. Interestingly, both verbs, submit and love, are in the passive voice. You didn't come today for a grammar sermon, did you? But real quick, when you write in the active voice, the subject is acting on something. But in the passive voice, the subject is being acted upon. Now, why this is important is that these are not simple commands. Women submit, wives submit, husbands love in your own strength. No, the subjects, the husband and the wife, are being acted upon. This implies the work of the Holy Spirit. So not only are we commanded to do these things, but we are enabled by the Holy Spirit's power to do them and to accomplish them. So let's look at the first of these two commands. The first one is this: wives, submit to your husbands. That's verse 18. Now the Greek word for submit means to bring oneself under the leadership of another. To bring oneself under the leadership of another. Most translations use the word submit, or the whatever translation you have here today. I looked at about six translations, and it either uses the word submit or the phrase be subject to. But there's no way to spin this idea in a softer light to diminish its implications, nor should we. Six times in the New Testament, this command is given to the wife. Verse 18 continues, as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That is, what is proper in God's sight and what is right for the Christian wife, not what popular culture dictates. This side of the feminist revolution does not change God's order nor God's commands. The believer's Bible commentary says about this passage, according to the divine plan, the husband is head of the house. The woman has been given the place of submission to her husband. She is not to dominate or to lead, but to follow his leadership, wherever she can do so without compromising her loyalty to Christ. There are, of course, instances in which the woman cannot obey her husband and still be faithful to Christ. In such an instance, her first loyalty is to the Lord Jesus. Where a Christian woman has a backward husband, this verse indicates that she should help him to fulfill his proper place in the home, rather than for her to usurp it because she may be more clever. One aspect of submission in marriage is the concept called functional subordination. We see this in the relationship between the Father and the Son. We see this in the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who are equal in essence. But the Son is subordinate to the Father. In the same way, men and women, husbands and wives, are equal in essence before the Lord. They are, as 1 Peter 3:7 says, joint heirs of the grace of life. They are equal in terms of salvation, as Galatians 3:28 says. There is neither male nor female, but are one in Christ. But they differ in their God-given roles. This command to submit is not limited to ancient cultures, but transcends all cultures and all times. We see God's ideal of the husband-wife relationship in Adam and Eve before the fall, before sin corrupted human relationships. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam alone is given authority over Eden's garden. Yet God says, it is not good for man to be alone. For in all of creation, there is no suitable helper for him. So she, fashioned from a rib in his side, is named woman, meaning from man. In this regard, theologian and author Wayne Grudem says, Eve was created as a helper for Adam, not Adam as a helper for Eve. Though coming from man, she shares equally in God's image and likeness. That's Genesis 1:26. In the image of God made He them. God made man and woman in His image and likeness. So our first understanding, what we see in the Genesis account, before sin, before the fall, we see something of our understanding of marital roles and therefore God's divine pattern for marriage, Christian marriage. So God's divine pattern is that she, the wife, stands as Adam's equal in relationship to God, but is called as a competent companion, called alongside her husband to aid him in his responsibilities. In the garden, Eve's primary responsibility is to assist Adam. Such a union is a foundation of the home and the pattern presented as normative throughout all of man's history, in every culture, and as taught in the New Testament. You understand why I'm going for doctrinal precision here? Have I strayed anywhere from the command of Scripture yet? Trying to lay this out in the broadest sense, because there is so much confusion today. Furthermore, in 1 Timothy 2:12 to 13 explains further why God established this order, because, quote, "For Adam was formed first." Within God's eternal purpose, the order of creation is significant. Created prior to woman, Eve's husband held the priority of responsibility. Even after they had fallen, after sin, Adam is first in responsibility, for before confronting Eve, God confronts Adam. In Genesis 3:9, to give an account for their sin. See, the man held the highest responsibility, therefore confronted first by God. Now, within the last 100 years, this God-ordained order of the home is increasingly challenged by non-Christian ideologies that are subtly working their way into the church. May I suggest to you that perhaps the number one reason why there is so much marital conflict in America is the violation of these two commands. When husbands do not lovingly serve and shoulder their responsibilities, and when wives no longer trust God to lead through their husbands, it is little wonder that we have matrimonial pandemonium. I am convinced that there would be much happiness in the home and freedom in the wife who would truly trust and obey her Lord in this regard. Elizabeth Elliot says, "It is in willing submission rather than grudging capitulation that the woman in the church, whether married or single, and the wife in the home find their fulfillment." And I would add, not just emotional fulfillment, but fulfillment in purpose, like with tools. The saw was never meant to be used as a hammer, and finds its best use when used according to its purpose. When not used so, injury follows. Of course, our wives are thinking of the times, men, when we grab the butter knife as a screwdriver. Not a good idea. Use the tool for which it was intended. Amen? Because if we don't, we'll injure the tool. We injure the tool. So many of our wives are injured. Consider the following illustration. In the movie Black Beauty, it's a story of the love of a boy for his horse. A very wild, very fast horse. It's a long story, I won't explain it. But there's a point at which the boy and the horse and a trainer go to the horse track under the veil of darkness of night and in a pouring rainstorm. And the boy rides his horse around the track, running against the clock. And the race, the weather was so bad, and the race so fast and so brutal, that when finally the boy crossed the finish line in record time, he was unconscious in the saddle, and his hands had gripped the reins so tight that they were bleeding, and they could not pull his fingers away, and they had to cut the reins away from his hands. Some of you have seen that marvelous movie. And I am convinced that many wives have clenched and bleeding hands on the reins of the home, unwilling or unable to let go, not knowing if the man will lead well. Wives, to let go is to become vulnerable. It requires risk. 1 Peter 3:6 says that Sarah submitted to Abraham's leading, and that godly wives are like the godly Sarah if they don't give way to fear. The fear that he will abuse his leadership. But Sarah trusted her Lord. She overcame her innate fear and resigned to follow her husband. And that decision opened the door for great blessing to follow. Most of the Christian wives I meet really do not want to hold the reins of the home. But they are afraid. Afraid perhaps by a past disappointment. Afraid they will be dominated. Afraid their marriage will fail like their parents' marriage. These matters lead many to withhold such trust and vulnerability. In spite of all that, there is a place of freedom and happiness in letting go of the reins, provided we husbands make our homes the next best place to heaven by truly loving you. This brings us to our second command. Husbands, love your wives. The word husband comes from the old English word husbanda, meaning one who manages, one who has or manages a household. Easton's Bible Dictionary defines husband as a house band, kind of like a giant rubber band that stretches around the house to keep the whole family together and perform and provide a wall of protection. I love that picture. The picture of the man wrapping his arms around his home. Inside is security and love. Protection. Of the four different Greek words used to describe love, husbands, love your wife, this word is the strongest. It's the word agapao, which means a self-sacrificing, servant-hearted love. It is a love that prizes, cherishes, and values the one loved. The verse continues, husbands, do not be harsh with them. Guys, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. Guys, gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. The man who truly loves his wife will never dominate her nor abuse his authority, but will lead gently. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In Ephesians 5, Paul reinforces this pattern as a divine representation. When men love their wives, then something of the love of Christ for His church is portrayed to the world. It's a powerful metaphor. It's a powerful witness. Likewise, when the wife respects and follows her husband, then the love of the church for our Savior is demonstrated to the watching world. You see, your marriage is an evangelistic sermon. The relationship of husband and wife demonstrates Christ's love and the church's loyalty. Yet in the future age, this marital representation reaches its zenith in the wedding of the Lamb, when Christ joins Himself forever to His bride, the church. Now men, we need to understand that women have been much abused across the centuries. Being the physically weaker vessel, women are subject to domination, rape, and harm. Some men lead their homes selfishly and with abusive power. And in a side note, in no way would I encourage a wife to submit to or remain in a home where there is physical violence. Wives, your life and the lives of your children are worth protecting. However, let me remind you that this is not the norm. The answer to abuse is not disuse, but correct use. And in this case, loving use. While there are some abusive men, the most common tendency today is more likely to be passivity, where husbands abandon their leadership responsibilities. They resign and withdraw rather than shouldering the bulk of their obligations, usually to the frustration of their wives. However, she's trapped in a catch-22. No matter what decision is made, if she lets go of the responsibility, he may not follow through. If she holds on, he retreats to the tranquility of the lazy boy recliner, while she remains vexed, perplexed, and overburdened. Such role confusion troubles many marriages today. Nevertheless, we men can't just charge in and take over. Let us woo our wives with love, with tenderness, and humility. Husbands, love your wives. The husband's role of leadership is never to be selfish or domineering, but loving. That is, he is to seek his wife's good and blessing above his own good. His primary charge is the well-being of his wife and his home. He should do all in his power to protect his wife from the burdens of this life as much as possible, and to bear those responsibilities. Paul the Apostle, a man, coined the most eloquent prose on the theme of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, this is the kind of love to which we men must aspire. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Husbands, love your wives. In closing, I make this promise. God's order, followed God's way, shall have God's blessing. It's a promise. I'm making this promise to you. Can you find any fault in that statement? God's order, followed God's way, shall have God's blessing. An illustration comes from Exodus. When God called Moses up onto Mount Sinai, He gave him the blueprint. Not only the Ten Commandments, but He gave him the blueprint for the dietary laws and for the building of the temple and the construction. But specifically concerning the construction of the temple, it was to be a certain way, certain fabrics, attached certain ways, certain bowls, utensils, altars, etc. And God said to him, exhorted him in Exodus chapter 25, verse 40, "See to it, Moses, that you make it according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. You see, God's plan was perfect. Now, we know 20/20 hindsight. He was setting up a powerful metaphor that we refer to the Messiah, to Christ. And that's why, Moses, you don't have to understand it. Just build it. Do it the way I told you to build it. See, God's plan was perfect. Moses wasn't free to tinker with God's plan, nor to adjust for cultural considerations. Oh, you don't like blue. Blue is not in style this year. You know, the fabric used was like blue and scarlet, woven with gold. It was to represent the gold, the royalty of God and His plan, the scarlet of the blood, the blue of heaven, transcendence, eternity. No, Moses, don't tinker with this plan. Don't adjust it for popular opinion or, shall we say, politically correct thinking. It's the same with the Ten Commandments. They're not the Ten Suggestions. See, do God's work, God's way, keep God's commands, God's way, and experience the shalom and the blessing of God. See, God's order, follow God's way, shall have God's blessings. It's the same with marital roles. This is God's plan. It works. Obey Him. Trust Him. And everything will be all right. Amen? Now, I felt I needed to close with 7 clarifications. It's not on the screen there. 7 clarifications. 1. Husbands should never demand submission, nor wives demand love. Submission and love are to be freely given. One could withhold these, but their virtue is not in their being forced, but in their voluntary offering. See, women, you do not have to submit to a man. All you need to do is stay single. You're not obligated. It's something you voluntarily give. The freedom to give oneself to another is the basis of Christian love. 2. We should note that in such a patriarchal arrangement, patriarch means man is the head of the home. In such a patriarchal arrangement, Scripture gives wide latitude, never narrowly stating, narrowly or absolutely the specifics of household duties. Who should oversee the finances? Who should cook the meals? Who should help the kids with homework? These things depend on many factors, such as who's the best gifted for a specific duty, the age of the children, certain stages of life may be determined by disability, things like that, and sure to change as we progress through the stages of life. So don't get dogmatic. Stay flexible. 3. The submission of the wife is a voluntary act of love and a choice to honor and respect her husband as the leader of the home. Wives, this does not mean silence or surrender. Disagreement and debate are a part of every home. However, when debate is most heated, may God give you the wisdom to know where to make your stand and when to give in. The book of Ecclesiastes exhorts us, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to keep silence and a time to speak." 4. As far as who should provide financially, the primary responsibility falls upon the man. However, in Proverbs 31, that Proverbs 31 wife is a working wife. I don't want to segue too far from this, but you got to know that the 21st century home is not the normative home through all ages. Through all ages, mostly men and women work together. They shared a lot of responsibilities. So we're trying to adapt this to the age in which we live. Nevertheless, the Proverbs 31 woman had free rein, probably within a prescribed, agreed upon format, to purchase land, to work, and to make business decisions. Never does the Scripture narrowly confine a woman to barefoot and pregnant and the cook of the home. Amen? Except in Kentucky. No, I'm kidding. That's what we say. Okay. My suggestion is this. I feel like Paul, not the Lord, but I say to you, yet I think I have the Spirit of God. My suggestion is this: the younger the children, the more the need for a stay-at-home mom. If you'll do a careful study of 1 Timothy 2:15, you'll understand about the wife being saved through childbearing is nothing about surviving childbirthing. It has to do with her standing strong in salvation by walking out a responsibility she has to home and children. You may not like that, but study it. That's what you'll see. 1 Timothy 2:15. When I say you may not like that, I recognize the forces of hell and the culture are pressing against me to deliver this sermon to you, because we would be called the most hated people in the public press by stating the things stated here today, right? Yet this is God's Word and His will. He made this universe. And you know how this universe works when we work it outside of God's order and God's plan. It is destructive. It is hurtful. God never intended through His commands for men to use this to control women. Sin does that. But God has a plan and it works. And it's a place of blessing. So I'm back to my suggestion. The younger the children, the more the need for a woman to stay at home and stay with her children. I can tell you, my wife's decision to stay at home and homeschool our children up to, on average, to sixth grade. When we would meet people in the marketplace, they would ask what she did for a living. And if she said something like a homemaker, it was like, oh. And so she got creative. So what do you do for a living? I'm training the next generation to lead the world. What do you do? I'm a mother. Did we ever use that? We always talked about it. I know that I'd say, what does your wife do for a living? She's training the next generation to lead the world. Yeah, I have used it. Amen. Look, ladies, if God calls you to be a mother, do not stoop to be a queen. Be that godly mother. However, as children age, see, all these stages, everything is changing. As they age and under mutual agreement, she should feel free to return to the workforce, to aid her husband in providing for the home. Now, you know there are exceptions to this law. He may be disabled, right? Or maybe she just got the great job. obviously, when children are involved, it's going to, and depend, the younger they are, the greater the limitation with work. And I'm telling you, this is my suggestion, not God's command, my suggestion. But I think this is consistent with the New Testament. Okay, number five. The husband should lead in the spiritual instruction and discipline of the children. No, that doesn't mean the women should not discipline the children, but husbands, you should lead. Help your wives. Love your wives this way. Take this heavy monkey of a burden off their back. Take the responsibility to, and the leadership to discipline your children. In every major decision, knowing that wisdom comes in counsel, he should discuss the matter with his wife. Be open and humble to her input so that they are in agreement. But he should lead in the spiritual instruction and discipline of the children. Men, your children need you. They need you. Men, your wives need you in this regard. Six, two more. Number six. I think submission also means a resistance. Women, wives, a resistance to taking on any responsibility that the husband should carry. For it undermines his leadership and his potential. You don't know what kind of husband you might have. Let go the reins. Besides, most women will find that in doing so, they let go of much stress and hardship in their lives. There is great blessing in following God's commands, God's ways. Finally, number seven. These commands are not conditional that wives only submit if and only if the husband loves or only if he's a Christian. Read your Bible. There is no condition placed in the Scripture. The only condition to which wives can never submit is that which leads to sin. Then you must resist. But in the home, may I suggest that you do so with Solomon's wisdom and an air of diplomacy. Neither is the husband's command to love the wife conditioned upon her submission. For then who would make the first move? Do you see the vicious circle? I'm not going to submit till he loves. He says, I'm not going to love till she submits. What we love in our home group study, love and respect series, the teacher was saying, I'll mispronounce his name, Emerson is his first name. Egrix? I'm not going to try it again, guys. Mr. E. Okay? He said, he took it before the Lord. Lord, who should go first and risk this regard? He said, I heard the Lord say to me, who should lead in this regard? The one who is the most mature. Who should get the ball rolling? The one who is most mature. And I'll let you figure that out. Okay. So, who would make the first move? No, these are unconditional commands. Husbands, you love your wives no matter if she's like a dripping faucet, as Proverbs says, or if she's contentious. You just continue to love her. And you probably find that she'll melt eventually. Just love her unconditionally. Wives, submit to him. Go as far as you can go. No, don't go if he calls you into sin. I want you to submit to me. We're going out. We're going to put on a drunk tonight. No, you can't do that. Stand your ground. But I should add that, okay, so back to this vicious cycle. Who should go first? The one that's the most mature. I like that. But these are not conditional. These are unconditional. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. And I should add, if you're waiting for perfection before you love or submit, you will be waiting a very, very long time. God's order, followed God's way, shall have God's blessing. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let us pray. Lord, you know how absolutely dependent I am upon you to take the timeless truth of your word and to impress it on each of our hearts in a way that we understand it. And I'm just asking you to do that. That in the days ahead, as we reflect on these matters, Lord, help us in our homes, wherever we are out of alignment, to begin to align our lives with your commands. We pray, Lord, that, and we may not even realize what we're doing to that's outside of your order, whether it's a husband or a wife. We're so blinded, Lord, by our culture that we ask, Lord, for a spirit of revelation. Show us very specifically where we are violating these. Set off a little alarm in our conscience. And Father, we have much need for much wisdom in this regard. And I pray, Lord, that you will come alongside of every husband and wife in this place and those who will be married in the future. And begin to instruct us in the way of righteousness so that our homes become like Paul said, it's this divine metaphor that represents to the world the love of Christ for the church, the love of the church for Christ. That it is a witness, it is a testimony to the world. And so, Lord, work with us. Work in our marriages. And Lord, I would be amiss to not pray. Lord, wherever there is turmoil, difficulty in marriages, marriages in this room, oh God, let the love of Christ come into these homes and into these marriages. And where hope has been so shattered, the wonder if you could ever trust again. Lord, bring fresh hope, new hope, that our marriages could be the absolute best. And they would be for your glory. And that our homes would be a place of great peace and blessing and love and mutual respect. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.